We are at the last week. I know. I'm so sorry of our Sermon on the Mount series. And I have had an amazing time walking through this with you guys. And I have received your responses. And I appreciate how you have been challenged by the words of Jesus to go deeper into this life that Jesus calls us to be in. As I've said, I'm going to start off for the last time giving you some context. So if you're new into space, we definitely love to give context here about the scripture that we're working through in this passage. The context is that Matthew is the attributed writer of this account of Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector who had a radical encounter with who?
Jesus.
With Jesus. And his life is turned upside down. And as his life is turned upside down, he decides to be a disciple of Jesus. And he records what he sees and what he hears. Here's the only thing. Matthew is a Jew, and he's writing to predominantly Jewish people. And so there is context here that we have to dive into to make sure that we understand exactly what he's saying, because it's weird for us to understand what a Jewish person in the first century was trying to communicate as we are here in the year 2025. And so it means that we have to take a little bit of work. But as we do that, I think what we'll see is that the revelation that Matthew encounters is the same revelation that we have been encountering for so long. We are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Awesome. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these moments that we have together. I am blessed to call Overflow home. Lord, I thank you. It's 21 weeks of us diving into your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, every sermon, every Bible study, every person that took notes and went back and said, okay, Lord, how are you speaking these ideas to me, Lord? That you would work through all of that as we come to the culmination of your sermon here. I pray that this would not be merely head knowledge, but it would work its way into our heart and to our hands and our feet, calling us to respond how you desire for us in this season. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been driving home the importance of what it looks like to take his words seriously. In all his examples Jesus has been using here, they have this pointed understanding here, right? As we've been talking about, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we had the picture, and we said that Jesus, as all of the Sermon on the Mount, is driving to this big idea, which is at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the Lord's Prayer. And from that, it is driving down to this end point, and that really that there's two ways. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking through what these two ways look like. And Jesus has been pushing home this point that we can't just take these words and say, those are nice, but that we actually have to aim at it intentionally. That we have to aim at it more than just with desire, but our actions have to form their way to this narrow way, this kingdom way of Jesus. And if we're not careful, we'll start careening down the broad road of destruction. And then he moves into this idea that this is what it looks like when we aim that we are healthy and that we'll bring forth good fruit. But if we're not careful and we're not healthy, what will happen if the fruit that you're bringing is not good? That it will be cut off and thrown into the fire. And then he moves to this idea that be careful for those who want to deceive, saying this is the kingdom way. This is the way that it looks like to follow Jesus, that is apart from this vision that Jesus has given to us. Be careful, because that way would lead to destruction. And then he says something even more interesting. He says that you have to be careful because sometimes you deceive yourselves into thinking that you are living the kingdom way. And that way is destructive. And today Jesus closes with these thoughts for us, that it is not just enough to hear his words, that we actually have to follow them. The Sermon on the Mount ends with this decisive charge. Jesus presses us beyond mere admiration to real action. Why does this matter? Simply this: true obedience looks like hearing and doing. True obedience to King Jesus simply looks like hearing and doing. Why? There are two types of people in the crowd. So if you remember a couple months ago at this point, when we started this series, we started right here. And I gave you these same passages that we read with Matthew chapter 5, verses 1. And Jesus, right, Matthew is doing this great job of communicating that there are two types of people in the crowd right there in verse 1. This is what it says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. Did you catch it? There's two types of people here in the crowd, in this, who are listening to Jesus. There are the people which are in the crowd, and there are the disciples. How do we know? Matthew distinguishes them like this, that the disciples started to draw near. They move from just simply these people which are there listening to Jesus, right? I mean, hearing Jesus, right? And they moved because they wanted to learn from Jesus. How do we know that? Because there's something that had happened in this crowd that had started attracting them to Jesus. We know this because Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus is going around preaching the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons. And so for them, they're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. What is Jesus going to do next? And so when Jesus is here, right, teaching all of these people, they're coming as spectators. But here it is, the disciples came for more than just that. They were waiting because they knew that Jesus had the words of life. There is this idea here that Matthew sets for us, that sets up the table for the Sermon on the Mount, that is saying that there's a difference between people which are just coming, right, who like the idea of Jesus, and those which want to submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus. And how do we see that? Because Matthew tells us right here, and the disciples drew near. They separated themselves from the crowd. In doing so, there's this distinction. There's this distinction with what heart motives are about to pour out of them. And I think it's really beautiful. It was like, man, it hit me like a light bulb moment. I had known how many times I've read through the Sermon on the Mount. I literally did my thesis on the Sermon on the Mount. I never seen this again, how Jesus takes that idea from Matthew chapter 5 and he brings it all the way back here in Matthew chapter 7. And he says, just like there's these two people in the crowds, he says that there are these two types of builders. Are you with me?
He connects these ideas, these two types of people here in the crowd there, these two types of people. And here's the first group, right, that the wise builders hear and do. There is this wisdom that Jesus has been putting in front of them, not just to say, wow, this guy really knows how to communicate, but is calling them to live a life that is shaped by his words. Jesus is not calling them to passivity, but to active discipleship. How do we know? Well, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1, they drew close to them. And here's a picture that you would have understood if you know the context of that time, right? If you're a disciple, you would have found yourself at the feet of the master who is teaching. So that picture should be ringing loud to anybody who's here reading these words, that these disciples were at the feet of Jesus with this idea that they were going to practice what their master is teaching. This echoes of the words that James is saying here, that active discipleship looks like obedience to the master's words. How do we know that? Go with me really quickly to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Look at the way that James says it, that it's more than just hearing, it is doing. This is what he says. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intentionally into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it and not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. It seems as if wisdom does not just look like hearing. It has an active component to it. It is doing. And here is the problem that we find ourselves in the church, is that we like the aspect of hearing, and we are challenged with the component of doing. We think that Jesus is somehow giving us this idea that we can ponder around with, that we can negotiate with. But if you've been with me these last couple of weeks, it doesn't seem like that's what Jesus is on Jesus' mind, does it? He is pressing us here and saying, this is what discipleship looks like, and it looks very distinct. Are you willing to move yourself from the crowd and draw a little bit closer? I love the way that John Stott puts it. He says, Jesus calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life. Jesus calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life. All you have to understand is that Jesus here is being portrayed by Moses as not just this new Moses who is sitting at the seat that can teach, right, with authority. Because remember, in that day and time the Pharisees used to, or the leaders, the religious leaders, used to basically cite other leaders and cite the law, right? And so that's what would give them authority. That's not the way Jesus has been teaching here. We know that because at the end, what does it say? He taught as one who had authority. He was teaching from the essence of who he was. Who was he? He was God. And so what he's saying matters. He is giving marching orders. He's not writing an opinion piece. He is calling us to shape our lives around what his desire of this, what this new world would look like for his followers. And those who do not listen to these words are the opposite of wise. What are they? The foolish hear, but they do not do. The foolish hear, but they do not do. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 26 through 27 with me one more time. This is what it says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a what? Foolish man. And just in case, ladies, you feel like you're left out, he was thinking about you too. Right? It's like a foolish person who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the thing that we have to understand. There are people who love Jesus' words. Like, I want you to grasp the context here. This here are people who think that they've given their allegiance over to King Jesus. He's not talking about outsiders here. There are people who love Jesus' words that will say amen, that will quote them, and that will tweet them or X them, whatever that new thing is, right? Like, they will do all of the things to make him seem like they're aligned with Jesus. But when it comes to the doing portion, they'll say, no, I do not want to be shaped by the one that ignites my heart. Do you see how Jesus has been connecting the dots here for at the end of his sermon? Narrow is the gate. Do not be deceived. Do not deceive yourself. It is this continued idea that he's trying to pound home in our ears here. That it's not enough to be in love with his words, that we actually have to obey them. The Bible tells us that storms will come. Not if they come, that they will come. And without this foundation and planting yourself in the firm rock that is Christ Jesus, you will be washed away. It's not that you may be washed away. This is a simple message today, but I want you to lean in, because this may be the most important thing that you heard all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. It's not, right, that you might be washed away. You will be washed away. And listen to the adjective that Jesus uses here, and it will be a great crash. That should shake us a little bit. Last week, I when I was preaching, there's a couple of people which came up to me and said, man, Pastor Elijah, love your sermon. Man, that was super challenging. I don't even know if I'm saved after what you said. I don't want you to fear that the Lord is not at work in your heart. What I want you to be is to be aware, right? I want you to be aware, if you are under your own self-deception, that liking what Jesus says and doing what Jesus tells us are the same thing. Are you with me? I want you to feel this, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, is that these words should make us feel uneasy, because guess what? They made the disciples and the crowd feel uneasy. In fact, when you go to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is having another section. He's giving another big, long speech, and this is what happens. Unlike this part, they're like, oh, yes, man, Jesus said these awesome ideas, but guess what that group decided to do? They walked away from Jesus because the words that he was telling were too hard. They're like, how can anybody do this? That there is a challenge here. There is a challenge here for us to say, Am I willing to submit myself under what Jesus is talking about? It's not just Jesus loves me and Jesus died for me. Yes, that is important. That is the beginning foundation. That's what we build ourselves on. But at some point, it has to go into, there is reciprocity in this relationship. I am deciding to actually submit myself under the will of King Jesus. I keep on using that word King Jesus because Jesus is not a president that we get to vote in and out. He is Lord. And so under his lordship, you have to decide, am I going to give my allegiance to that Lord? Are you with me? The theologian, Stanley Hauerwas, says it like this. When Jesus called his society together, Jesus gave its members a new way of life to live. He gave them a new way to deal with offenders by forgiving them. He gave them a new way to deal with violence by suffering. He gave them a new way to deal with money by sharing it. He gave them a new way to deal with problems of leadership by drawing on the gift of every member, even the most humble. He gave them a new way to deal with corrupt society by building a new order, not smashing the old. He gave them a new pattern of relationship between men and women, between parent and child, between master and slave, in which was made concrete a radical new vision of what it means to be a human person. He gave them a new attitude towards the state and towards the enemy nation. So here it is. Here's the question for you this morning. What type of house are you building? What type of house are you building? The wise builder hears and does. And so therefore, their foundation is the rock. It's a sure one. The foolish builder hears but does not do. So their foundation is the sand. Here it is. Both build. Are you with me? Both hear. Are you with me? Both face storms. One stands. One falls. The distinction's at the end. One stands and one falls. The contrast is this external appearance, but the foundation is the difference. I love the way Jonathan Penton says it. He says, is it possible that the foolish house looked more impressive? Therefore, that's the reason people would rather go and build on the sand. Why? Because it's probably easier to build on the sand, isn't it? It's probably cheaper to build on the sand, isn't it? You could probably spend more money in the kitchen and in the big bedroom with the two sinks and all of that other stuff, but it means nothing when storms come. You spent money in the appearance, but you lost it all in the storm. We're living in weird times. We're living in weird times. And if you're like, okay, Pastor Elijah, make it practical for me. I'm going to tell you what these storms look like. These storms look like politics. And in 2020, what happened was there was a large storm that came through. And it divided people. And it washed away a large group of the church. To the point where all of these people, Pew Research, Barna, you name it, right? Secular and Christian were saying the decline of the American church has now taken place. Do you know that I think is as of like maybe 10 or so years ago that America became the third most unchurched country in the world? That other nations started sending missionaries here, and rightfully so. Why wouldn't they? We preach a gospel that is intertwined with our politics. We don't talk about King Jesus. We talk about Jesus and our president. And so that storm came and it just washed people right out the way, didn't it? These storms of technology, we would rather spend hours. I just got a notification a second ago of how many hours I was on my phone. We would rather spend hours in the day just doom scrolling on our phones. Oh man, you know, like this clip was funny. I got to send it to my friend. Listen, and I'm going to tell you the truth. My love language is sending reels, right? If you don't watch the reel, and this is what I mean. It's not just that if you don't watch the reel, if you don't put an emoji that says how you felt when I sent you the reel, you don't love me. I'm looking at you, Tucker. Right? Like, we spend hours on that stuff, having our hearts shaped and discipled, and this is what we don't know. We're being, our souls are being swept away. But you ask somebody, hey, have you read scripture? Man, you know what, Pastor Elijah? I really struggle reading scripture. I can't pay attention. You were just paying attention to a screen for 3 hours. When the storms come, they will wash you away and you will deceive yourself into thinking that I am a follower of Jesus. That my allegiance is to King Jesus, but you can't spend 5 seconds praying for your neighbor. You know why you're always angry? Because you haven't killed that bad fruit that's inside of you so that you start tilling up good ground. You know why your heart is always constantly in flux of lust? Because all you do is feed yourself broken pictures. And you, instead of going to the cross, at the foot of the cross, and saying, God, shape my vision, shape my heart. Narrow is the gate. I gotta aim at this thing. I don't get to just, because guess what? The crowd who was hearing this, they came through that broad gate. Jesus is up to something. He's gonna heal somebody else. We're gonna see something crazy. Demons are gonna be cast out. And so all of them came. The crowd all came through that broad gate. But look at this. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1, and the disciples drew near. The disciples chose the narrow gate. Jesus is calling us in this season not to be washed away, but he's calling for a remnant that would build their hearts and their souls on the words of Jesus, on his holiness, on his love, on his righteousness, on his example. What's his example? Well, I'm so glad you ask. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son. That this God put on human flesh. And the Bible says he dwelt among us. And that we beheld him, the truth of his glory. Are you with me this morning? That we beheld him, and that he moved and he healed and he shared his goodness with us. But that wasn't the end of the story. Instead of us going to the grave as the broken sinners that we are, this is what King Jesus did. He took our place and he died. He died till death had died. He died to all of the iniquities that were in us, all of the brokenness that was in us, all of the selfishness that was in us. I don't need a preaching church. I'll preach all by myself. We're killed and broken and buried in that grave. But guess what? He did not stay dead. Early Sunday morning, what we're about to celebrate in a couple of weeks, he rose with all power in his hands. And he has given us life. But here it is, for all of the shouting and all of the clapping about that good news, we have to aim at it. We have to aim at it. We have to be serious about it. We have to be intentional about it because the price was heavy. Appearance is not enough. What type of house are you building? Hearing and admiring is not enough. What type of house are you building? Selective discipleship is not enough. What type of house are you building? I love the way John Stott ends this section of his commentary. He says this, so Jesus confronts us with who? Himself. He sets before us a radical choice between obedience and disobedience, and he calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life to his teaching. What type of house are you building? And watch this. This is how it ends. When Jesus had finished saying these things. Matthew does this, I think, 5 times in his gospel. It is the way that he closes the big idea for us. He uses that phrase. When he had finished saying these things. It is put there for us to sit and think. It is set there for us to sit and think about the weightiness of what we've just gone through. And when he had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Here's the only problem. The crowd withdrew. The disciples stayed. It does not matter if you're amazed. If you do not stay at the feet of this good teacher. There's a challenge here for us. There's a challenge here for us that we now must lean into. It doesn't matter how good the sermon is. It doesn't matter if Pastor Elijah stirred your hearts or you were like, I can't wait till that guy finishes. There are 2 types of builders. There are 2 types of people. Will you draw near or will you stay at a distance, only hearing? Would you stand with me?